It is good to see you gathered here this evening. It's our prayer that the Lord will really meet with us and bless us as we are before Him, and that His Word will come with freshness onto every one of our hearts. And so, Revelation 5, and let's read from the verse number 1. And I saw on the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." And the 4 beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. And God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. I am sure that you are familiar with the title of this book. It's found in the opening words there in chapter 1. And the title is this: The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Observing this fact, this is the title of this book, will accomplish at least 2 benefits. First of all, it will prevent much erroneous interpretation of the book. And of course, there's much of that when you consider the spiritual and the religious world, not only today but in the past. A lot of very, very strange interpretations are brought forth concerning the book of Revelation. But if we keep in mind that this is what it's all about, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, then a lot of that false interpretation would be prevented. Not all of it, mind you, by any means, because no matter what men are told or shown with regard to correct views of things, they will still insist on holding to their pet theories and a little idea is about what something may mean. The second thing that will happen as a result of recognizing what the theme of the book is that it will provide much blessing and edification for our souls. Now, all Scripture reveals Jesus Christ. This book is specifically designated to do so because it says again, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when we read and study the book, with this in mind, then we will find that we profit and we benefit as we view the Lord Jesus on the sacred page of this wonderful book, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. From the very outset of this book, one dominant view of the Lord Jesus Christ is actually in view. That is, after His suffering and His death, He's alive again, He's risen, and He's exalted to the throne of glory. In chapter 1 and verse 18, we have John say this, the Lord Jesus say this to John, I am He that liveth. Chapter 1:18. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And those latter words simply mean that the Lord has authority over all things, including hell and death. But the view of Christ that predominates in the book of Revelation is this view of Him as the exalted one, the King of glory, the one who's on the throne. Those words that I've just quoted from chapter 1, verse 18, are part of that great vision that John was given, as you read from verse 10 and onwards. And this is what he saw. He saw one who had been dead but was alive, alive forevermore, and has the keys, even the keys over all that is opposed to him and his authority and indeed his people and all that they stand for. And so this view that's given to us of Jesus Christ, of him as the exalted one, is designed to evoke a response in our hearts that is fitting. Namely, to give to Him the worship that is due to His wondrous name. And this is the response that we note repeatedly throughout the chapters of this wondrous volume. And we see it here in chapter 5 and verse number 8, where I want to focus your minds tonight for a little while on some of the surrounding verses. Because here in this verse, chapter 5, verse 8, we have an instance of this worship of the exalted Christ, as given by, among others, as we read in verse 8, the 24 elders. Notice just a few details about their worship before we get into the heart of what I want to say. Notice their prostration. It says, 24 elders, there in verse number 8, fell down before the Lamb. 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Now these elders are first mentioned in chapter 4 and verse 4. Just look at that verse. Chapter 4, verse 4. It says, round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Those words, 24 elders, are symbolic of God's people from both the Old and the New Testament ages. That is the standard view of that expression, 24 elders. I'm not going to go into that tonight because I want to keep moving on here, but just understand what it means. It's referring to the entire company of God's people from all ages, represented by 12 and 12. The 12 tribes and then the 12 apostles are what's really meant by that language, and therefore the 24 elders, 24 elders represent God's people throughout time. But notice something about them. We're told here that they are the justified because they are clothed in white raiment. Back there in chapter 4 and verse 4. Clothed in white raiment, that simply means that they are pure before God. Their sins have been washed away. They're justified. Furthermore, they're triumphant and they're reigning with Christ. They're wearing crowns of gold. I know there's all that discussion in heaven, will we actually wear literal crowns? And that's for another time. But we know that the crowns of gold signify this matter of reigning, of being in triumph with Christ. And that throughout eternity. And yet, as we look at them, in their justified state and in their triumphant state, they fall down and they prostrate themselves in adoration before the Lord Jesus Christ, back there in chapter 5 in verse number 8. So there's one aspect of worship that we shouldn't miss. The matter of prostrating ourselves before the Lord. Not even physically. Oh, maybe in your own home, in the private place, as you agonize before God, you get down on your knees at least, or you get down on the floor flat on your face as you cry to God. That's what's in view in this kind of language. Prostration before the one who is exalted and triumphant and victorious and who alone should be given all the worship. That's due unto him. Then there's their praise. For it says that here in this verse 8 that they've got harps. It says, having every one of them harps. And we know that the harp is a symbol of praise, an instrument of praise, and therefore symbolizes praise. And the praise that the saints offer up is seen here by this mention of the harp as they worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course it goes on to say in verse number 9, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy. And so we notice something more about their praise. They sing a new song, and it is the song of redemption, as verse 9 indicates, because they speak there of the fact that the Lord has redeemed them by his own blood from all nations and so forth. And so we have their praise. And incidentally, in relation to that, just notice verse 10. And they say this in their song, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. You'll find that language in chapter 1, verses 5 through to 6. And it's worthwhile just looking at those two verses. Chapter 1, verse 5, the latter part of the verse. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It's the same song, it's the same theme. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. In what sense is a Christian a king and a priest? Well, we've touched on this already. The believer is a king in that he or she is reigning with Christ already. And will reign with Christ forever. In other words, we will be included in the Lord's triumph and in the Lord's final victory. And we will reign with him. We're priests in the sense that even throughout eternity, we will be offering the sacrifice of praise unto the Lord without ceasing. We do it now on this earth. Already we're kings and priests. In that the Lord has lifted us up, delivered us from the power of sin, made us his people. And though it doesn't appear this way to the world, brethren and sisters, we are reigning with Christ already. Live in the enjoyment of that. Live in the truth of that. And exercise your soul in that sense as one who's already triumphant with Christ. And remember as well that you're a priest. Every Christian is a priest. You know, that's a subject that is not perhaps elucidated enough or preached on enough, and we should do so, and you should learn it with all your heart, because you are a priest unto God, and you are given the great privilege of offering unto your Savior the praise that is due to his name. There are many spiritual sacrifices that we offer, and one of them is certainly praise. So you have their prostration, you have their praise, but then you have their prayer. In verse 8 again, it says, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And so these words bring before us a number of facts that I want us to think about. These words that refer to their prayer as they worship the Lord. And we notice here, as I say, a few facts that I feel are very important. And the Lord laid this upon my heart as I was reading for the prayer meeting, and reading my own Bible reading out to me, it came before me, the prayers of saints. That's the title of this little study tonight, the prayers of saints, having outlined for you all that comes before. We'll notice now a few things about the prayers of saints. Number one, the preciousness of the prayers of the saints. Now, as we've seen, John sees 24 elders, they're holding golden vials that contain these prayers. The word vial here is an interesting word. You should, in your Bible study, you should find out how many times the word is used. And this word, the Greek word for vial, is only ever used in the book of Revelation. And it's found, I think, exactly 8 times throughout the book of Revelation. Now, the Greek word is pronounced thyle. And that gives you an English word almost directly. You may have read about, or you may have heard it actually said, someone speak of a phial of medicine. P-H-I-A-L. And that actually is a transliteration of this Greek word for that's read here, vial. But it's actually phial in the Greek. And it gives us, as I say, the English word that we use, or maybe not use so much today, but certainly is still in the English dictionary. But what we notice about these vials is that they are golden. They're referred to as golden vials. And that detail points very much to that which is precious. Gold is the most precious metal that there is. Gold, of course, is valuable. It could not be underlined enough, the value of gold. The Bible shows that, and of course, men to this very day are chasing after gold in all of their lust for wealth, because they realize that gold is truly valuable. And what is contained in these golden vials is really what matters. It says, golden vials full of odors. And notice therefore what the vials contain. This is what brings out the preciousness of the prayers of the saints. Yes, the golden nature of the vials, that's fine. That shows there's something precious in view here. But it's not the vessel. It's what we see inside the vessel. When we look beyond the gold, and we look into the vessel itself, we find that they're full of the prayers of the Lord's people. It says here, golden vials full of odor. You might say, well, where do you get prayers out of that? Well, if you have a marginal Bible, you'll find that the word odors may also be translated incense. And actually, it's plural, incenses. And in the Bible, incense is a symbol of prayer. It's used in the context of prayer on a number of occasions, like Psalm 141 and verse number 2, where it says, let my prayer be set before thee as incense. Or Luke chapter 1 and verse number 10, where you read of Zacharias inside the temple in Jerusalem. He is praying. And outside, we are told, out in the outer court, it says in Luke 1 verse 10, the whole multitude were praying without. That is, means outside the temple, outside the main body of the temple, were praying without at the time of incense. And so there's no doubt about this, that incense in the Bible is symbolic of prayer. And we will see more about that as we go through this study tonight. Remember this, dear Christian. Get a hold of this tonight. This is how the Holy Spirit describes the ministry of prayer. It's a ministry that's associated with golden vials that are full of these odors or these incenses, which are, as we're seeing from interpreting the Bible in the light of the Bible, a reference to the prayers of the saints of God. But what exactly is it that gives the preciousness that I am referring to the prayers of the Lord's people? Well, turn to chapter 8 and look again at a verse or two there. Revelation chapter 8 and the verse number 3. It says, another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And I just ask you to keep your mind fixed on those words, because the angel who's in view here is actually functioning as a priest. It says, another angel came and stood at the altar. And the only one who is qualified to stand at the altar of God is someone who is truly the priest of God. And this other angel, remember the word angel means messenger. That's its main sense. Not some creature that you might think about although the Bible speaks of the angels in that sense, but rather a messenger. Every angel is one of the messengers of God somehow or other. Actually, the book of Revelation, the first chapter, or the chapters 2 and 3, refer to the angels of the seven churches, the messengers of the churches. But just get a hold of that. This angel is a messenger. He comes and stands at the altar. He has a golden censer. He's involved, as it goes on to say, in burning incense. And he offers it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. And so this angel, saying to you, is Jesus Christ. And the incense again is shown to be associated with the prayers of the Lord's people. And actually here there's something that's very, very important to notice. It says that the incense is, it's really saying it's mingled with the prayers of the saints. And so while prayer's in view and incense is in view, which is a symbol of prayer, there's something more here. And the something more is simply this, that this angel, this Christ of God, this priest standing at the altar on our behalf, actually mingles with our prayers this incense that causes those prayers to rise up before God and come to the very throne. What's the thought there? The thought of acceptance of our prayers. And here's where we really see the preciousness of the prayers of the Lord's people. Though we feel our frailty and our limitations and all of our weaknesses as we get down to prayer, when we offer up our prayers, resting on the mediation and the merit of Christ, all of the value of Christ's work is exercised upon and around our prayers. And so that the merit of what Jesus Christ has done and the value of His atonement especially gives efficacy to our prayers, gives life to our prayers, and causes those prayers to come up before God to His very throne. A few weeks ago I preached from 2 Chronicles, and chapter 30, and I showed you in that chapter, as I dealt with that great scene of Hezekiah there, and all that happened in the temple. I showed you in one of those verses, the very last verse of the chapter in fact, that their prayers came up into the habitation of His holiness. Get a hold of that tonight. As I say, you may feel that your prayers don't have much value to them. You might think, does the Lord really listen to me? Who am I to approach Him so high, so holy, so solemn in His being? I am but a sinner yet. I know my own deficiency and depravity and failure. And therefore, when we come to pray, we do feel that our prayers have no value whatsoever. But we are being shown tonight that the Lord counts your prayers as precious. Because with those prayers of yours, there is mingled, there is mixed, whatever way you want to put it, the value of the atonement, the mediation of our Savior. And therefore God looks upon the prayers of the saints under this kind of language, this kind of symbolism, these odors that are found in these golden vials. And the Holy Spirit says, they are the prayers of saints. I know that Rome will try to tell you that there are all these saints up there in heaven and they're praying for those who pray to them, or they're representing them. Not a word of truth in that. The only saints, the only time the Bible uses the word saint is with regard to the Christian, the child of God, the sinner saved by grace. And that's all we are, that's all we ever will be. But it's good to know when we come to the prayer meeting tonight, or we get down before God in our own homes, or wherever it may be, out in the car, as you're driving along, and you're talking to the Lord, that your prayers are precious to your God. And He hears them. In fact, He loves to hear you pray. Don't be reticent about praying. Don't be reluctant about the place of prayer. Don't let the flesh bring an encumbrance over your soul and keep you away from prayer. See tonight the truth here, that your prayers are regarded this way. We have the preciousness of the prayers of the saints. But then, to go a little step farther, we have the pleasantness of the prayers of the saints. The pleasantness. And again, we focus on the incense that's in view in more detail, because incense was really a spice. In fact, it was an amalgamation of spices, this incense that's mentioned here. And it gave off a pleasant aroma for that reason, because it was comprised of a blending of different spices to form one mixture, to form one compound. And because of all those spices that were incorporated into the making of the incense, therefore, there was an aroma from it that was sweet, it was pleasant. You notice here, as we deal with this, with regard to the pleasantness of the prayers of the saints, that the word prayers is in the plural. And it signifies the idea of all the ingredients that are put into the prayers of the Lord's people, that are all mingled together and arise to the Lord and are pleasing to Him. Now get a hold of this. Speaking here of God's people as a plurality, speaking of their prayers, plural, the very word odors or incenses is plural. There's something here that should not be missed. And it's not so much, in fact, it's not at all private prayer that's in view here, though I've mentioned private prayer. It's the prayers of the saints. It's their coming together in the house of God into the prayer meeting like this. And in our unusual circumstances, as we seek to manage all these things, while we have a number of men come to the front and lead you all in prayer, that doesn't mean that you sit down there and you don't pray with them. It doesn't mean that you don't enter into their prayers. This is what we're seeing here. We are to enter into one another's prayers. When someone is leading us in prayer, we're to pray with that person and join in that intercession. You see, when that is happening right across a company, a plurality of people, the Lord's people, then right across the whole gathering, there is a multiplied offering up of that which is pleasant to the Lord, because of the sense of the meaning of this word for incense. It's pleasant to Him, because when there is this united prayer going up, it is going up in harmony. You see, when one person is leading us in prayer, and he's praying for souls to be saved, praying for revival to come, whatever it may be, maybe just simply exalting Christ and focusing on the Lord's person, the Lord's work, that should be very much contained in our praying. What should we all be doing? We should all be at least saying in our hearts, Amen. Thank God for our blessed Redeemer. Thank God that He saves. Thank God that God is the God of revival. That's what this is all about, entering into one another's prayer so that there is, as it were, all the ingredients coming together from all the hearts represented and all the minds that are present. And we're praying as one, and it all rises up as this incense before the Lord, this pleasantness of the prayers of the saints of God. And you know, all of that, of course, is the product of the Holy Spirit. in this matter, this pleasantness. The Holy Spirit infuses into the prayers of the saints the spiritual ingredients of the gifts and the graces that He bestows upon the Lord's people. And that gives sweetness and pleasantness to their prayers. My friend, that delights our Father in heaven. A company of saints gathered together, one mind, one voice. What is the purpose of Christ's church? What's the purpose for her existence? It is to preach the gospel. It's to edify the saints. It's to lift up the Savior's name. It's to look to the Lord to send us movings of the Spirit. That's just a few examples of what we could say with regard to what the purpose of the church is. Now, I trust that every one of you is in agreement with the purposes of God for His church. Now, when someone is praying, you're not sitting there in disagreement. All things, of course, being equal. But that brother, or even the regular prayer meetings when, as we look forward to it, can get going again, and we have sisters praying as well. But you're not praying against them, or thinking against them, or militating against them in your mind. That's not of God, that's of the flesh. That brings not sweetness or pleasantness. That brings into a meeting or into the life of the church that which is divisive. If you turn to Psalm 133, and here we have a psalm that really is a commentary on what I am saying here. Psalm 133. Behold how good, and here's the word, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, think much about that statement. But look at verse 2 then. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. When brethren dwell together in unity, it has a pleasantness to it. When they're praying together with one mind, when they have one goal and one desire to exalt Christ, to see people saved, to see God's church advance, and all of those things are what our desires should be. God says, that is pleasant. And then He goes on to say, it's like the precious ointment that was poured out on Aaron's head and ran down over his beard and right down to the skirts of his garment. And remember that precious ointment is one of the most outstanding symbols of the Spirit of God that you could ever see in the Bible. And so it ties in what we're seeing in Revelation 5. These incenses, the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and the lives of the saints, associated with prayer. And so we have the pleasantness of the prayers of the saints. And then I just simply close with a word or two, the prospect of the prayers of the saints. And again, notice the connection between verse 8 and verse 9. In verse 8, they're there, they're praying. And then verse 9 shows how they break into praise. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And the prospect of the prayers of the saints is this matter of this great ingathering that takes place throughout time from the nations as a result of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Thou hast redeemed us by Thy blood from every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. Notice this. Here's a prayer meeting in which they start to sing. You know, there are people who would decry that. You shouldn't sing in a prayer meeting. I mean, during the course of prayer. What utter nonsense. Here they're doing it. And these are the glorified saints. And if they can sing while they pray, well, why should we not? I know that has to be under control, but I'm simply saying, what a view you have here. They're praying and they break out into praise because they see that the redemptive work of Jesus Christ is going to accomplish what it was intended to accomplish. The redemption of a people from every nation on the face of the earth. And what a prospect, therefore, is in view. And that prospect should be in the prayers of the saints. And when that prospect is real and grips our souls, we at least in our hearts will rejoice, if not breaking out into song before the Lord. When the great revivals came, they were marked not only by prayer, but by praise, by singing of the most wonderful kind. And this is something to cherish and to think about. Not to try to work up in our own strength, but to cry to God to give us. That it might mark again the life of Christ's church in times like these. We need the Lord to come and we need the Lord to visit us. We need the Lord to give us what we have seen tonight. And may His word come with freshness and power to all of our hearts as we thought about it and we dwell on it and make it the very material for our praying that will be lifted up before the Lord this evening. And so now I ask you to stand, please, while I lead you in prayer before Mr. Stewart comes back to his desk here and makes some announcements. Let's all stand together and let's have you change your positions and we'll just lift up our hearts to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our eternal God, we thank Thee for what we have seen tonight in the Scriptures. We thank Thee for the prayers of the saints. O Lord, we know that that word means holy ones. And the only reason why any man or woman is a holy one is because of what they're singing here. Thou hast redeemed us by Thy blood. For Lord, in ourselves we are wicked and ungodly. But we thank Thee that the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. And the blood of Christ gives us that standing that is represented by those words, clothed in white raiment, reigning with Christ, accepted in the Beloved, indwelt by the Spirit, the Holy Ghost at work in our hearts, taking us forward to serve the Lord Jesus. O God and Father, bless this meeting tonight, we pray, as it continues on. Give help. May the Holy Ghost descend. May our hearts be knit together and knit with Thine. And Lord, may there be the sweet incense of earnest and holy prayer arising not merely from those who would lead in that public manner, but from every soul, from the youngest right through. May there be a crying to God. May we enter into each other's prayers. May there be a mingling of petitions and desires and longings, the one with the other. Lord, may we leave this place knowing that we have met with God and that He is hearing and He will answer. And so, Lord, remember all the needs of the congregation, all the different matters that will be brought before us. Remember our services on the Lord's Day. Remember, O God, the whole situation in which we find ourselves. And Lord, may it please Thee to come and take us forward as an army terrible with banners. O God, visit Thy work. Stay that virus, we pray. Remove it from our shores. O God and Father, deliver people from its grip. And gracious God, come and move, we pray, and preserve Thy people. Preserve our gatherings here. O Lord, keep us free. to continue serving Thee and waiting for Thee and gathering together in Thy house. Come down, O Lord, we pray, and may the momentum build, and may the Lord take us on with Himself. We pray this in Christ's name and for His eternal glory. Amen.